Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Turn now to Colossians and continuing in our study, chapter 2. And I went back to this passage and I found myself stuck at verse 6 and 7. So I do want to focus on that this morning. I believe there is a message that applies to us. God has something to say to us, helpful, but also challenging. So chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Just so far, the reading of God's Word. Lord, we do pray that these ancient words would find access into our hearts. But Lord, even as we listen, we know we need to think on these matters. We need to reach conclusions. We need to, Lord, have convictions that ultimately change the way we live. And Lord, even in this passage this morning, the way we walk from day to day. And so we commit ourselves now to you, myself as I speak, Lord, help me to think clearly, speak simply the word of God. Amen. I want to get married couples perhaps thinking this morning as I introduce this passage, perhaps those who are intending to be married as well. I think if you ask any married couple, they will tell you that falling in love is easy. Am I right? Falling in love, it's easy. I can see smiles all over the congregation here this morning. In that season of falling in love, the couple gets so captivated with each other, I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say they get weak in the knees. Okay? Even the strongest among us show some weakness in their knees. The anticipation of seeing each other gets their stomachs doing somersaults. Have you been there? Yeah, I think many of you have been there. Hearts skipping a beat. Their friends observe how they are starry-eyed in each other's company, not easily distracted. They want to spend every waking moment together. That being so, I've discovered it's the hard task of the pastor in the marriage preparation to convince the swooning couple that all of that will not automatically continue. You all agreed with that. It's a fact. It's a fact. It does not automatically continue. Couples need to work at sustaining that love so that it grows deeper and deeper over a lifetime. Sadly, there are far too many couples who start their marriages well, but end up living together like ships passing in the night, busy with all sorts of other things. Or, and I'm very sad to say this, or in some instances, living together but hating each other. Even in the church. What's the problem? The first love has become a flickering flame. It was very sadly in some instances completely extinguished. So in the letter that Jesus dictates to John, to the church at Ephesus, there is that well-known challenge, a similar challenge to the Ephesian believers regarding their relationship with God. Now read it. Revelation 2 verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. That's the issue I want to speak about this morning from this passage. It's not only true of some of the Ephesian believers having lost their first love for the Lord. then. It continues to be a challenge among us, even today. And so my very first point this morning is a warning, I guess. You and me, you are at risk in your relationship with God. Young believers start well. I've seen it. Wonderful to have the student ministry. It's wonderful to see young people and students converted, young couples getting involved, loving God, heart and soul and mind and strength. And it's wonderful to see them serving, giving of themselves sacrificially, wholeheartedly active and joyfully present in the local church. They can, and some do, grow cold in the love that they had for God at first. I'm convinced becoming a Christian is a lot like falling in love. When you meet Jesus Christ the Savior, I thought it could be likened to the man that encountered Peter and John at the temple and his response to being healed, walking and leaping and praising the Lord. Isn't that so? When you become a believer, when you fall in love, that's what happens. Your response is one of just overjoyed. And as a believer, we know in those early days is that real sense that our guilt is gone, that we've been forgiven, that we have peace with God, the experience of the Spirit of God at work in us, the joy, the hope of eternal life, being a brand new creature in Christ, it feels wonderful. It's like falling in love. But those wonderful feelings and the wholeheartedness toward God will not automatically last. Life must be lived. We live life as believers. We do not, as believers, bypass the troubles common to man. We among us, even as a congregation this morning, have discovered that life can get to be so hard. Trials and disappointments will come. Our bodies give us trouble. At times, as we seek to walk with God, we feel that He's absent. We feel our prayers are not being heard. There are seasons when doubts sneak in. There are other seasons when we are disappointed with those who we thought were our friends. We find that pressure at work can weigh us down. Not only in terms of our relationship with God, but even in the marriage. Challenges occur that we did not expect or do not expect. Sometimes pressures regarding children don't materialize, the dreams that we had regarding our children. And some of these troubles, now put that on your shoulders, along with sin that we know is crouching at the door, that so easily entangles, and then the neglect of spiritual disciplines can so easily lead to abandoning the love that you had for God at first. We at Central, I've been here long enough to see changes in the church and hurts in the church are not immune from this challenge. I can remember back in the late 90s and early 2000s, some who were zealously serving among us are gone. Not just gone to another church, they're gone from God. Some have been enticed by false teaching. Some get distracted by the appeal of things, materialism. Some get sucked into cults. Some fall into sin. And some settle to go through the motions. Hearts so easily grow cold. And so the question, how do you keep on keeping on with Jesus? How do you ensure your first love remains fresh and vital over the long haul of things? And that's why I got stuck on this verse. Because God helps us. God helps us providing some very wise and needed. I learned something this week. Something that should be so obvious. But when I'm done with my sermon, I hope I'm going to be able to convey that and leave that with you. We can go on with Christ in the same way that we received him. And that's verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And so to avoid this dangerous risk of this deteriorating relationship with God, I think it's obvious, it ought to be seen, that we should not chase after that which is new or novel. And so my sub-point is this, that Christ Jesus, the Lord, and every word there is important, Christ Jesus, the Lord, is all you need. Now to get back to Colossians and understand why I have landed on this particular message, there were false teachers. They were emerging in the church. They were seeking to distract some of those who were converted. They were trying to show them and set aside minimizing the importance of Jesus with other clever philosophies. They had other thinking. They had other ideas that they were presenting in the congregation. It's not that they were denying Jesus. You have Jesus. But you had to learn something of their new knowledge. You had to learn something of their secrets that they had discovered. You had to follow their man-made rules. Some of them we'll come across later in the book. You had to worship angels. You had to understand the visions that they'd seen. And the point is this. For them, Christ alone was not enough. So Paul, from the beginning, and we've gone through this, seeks to exalt Jesus as the all-sufficient and overall God in all things. In Christ, that phrase, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, chapter 1, verse 14, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And so God's intention, the message of the book of Colossians, Christ must be preeminent. He must have first place. I preached the sermon along these lines. He shares the fullness of God. And when we were alienated from him, he reconciled us to God. So I was thinking of Isaac this morning. A couple of months ago, I was invited to speak at an Afrikaans mannekamp. I didn't know anybody there except the pastor. And I started meeting the different men that attended. And I realized after a couple of introductions, it's easy for me this weekend, because almost every guy I met, his name was Johan. They're just like that at their church. Johan. Now my point is this. Isaac, you've just been to South America, and I was there many, many years ago on a mission visit. And you know what is discovered? Every second man in South America is called Jesus. Am I right? Jesus. And Jesus is Jesus. Now my point is simply this. Simply thinking that you have received Jesus may not be the Jesus of the Bible. There are many Jesus being offered in many different situations in this time. And so what Paul is saying to us, that Christ that he has described for us, in whom the Colossians had believed at first through the preaching of Epaphras, that's the one they must continue to believe and walk in. It was that Christ who dwelled in the Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, if you and I want to go on walking in love with God, with Christ, giving, we cannot give in to the false teachers of our own day, the distractions of our own day. We need to go on with the exalted, all-sufficient Christ in the same way you received him. Now I'm going to dig a little bit deeper, so do be patient with me. We're going to get to some practical outcomes just now. Who is Jesus? Who is Christ Jesus the Lord, and how did you receive him? Those of you who attended this past week and watched online would have seen the importance of interpreting the book of Revelation. Is you must interpret considering the Old Testament. Jesus doesn't just appear out of the blue. The people, the Jewish people, were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. They were anticipating the coming of the Anointed One. And so we have to ask ourselves, okay, what is it in the Old Testament, in the unfolding of this redemption plan that God is working towards in the culmination of Jesus, How can we learn so that we can know that we have received the right Jesus? Don't think that the occurrence of the prophet or the priest or the king is merely incidental in the Old Testament. It's part of God's unfolding purpose. And so the one you received is Christ. Not just the word order there. It's not Jesus Christ the Lord. Paul uses a different order. Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ the Messiah. Christ the Anointed One. He's the one anticipated, prophesied, of course, centuries before he was born. So I want to touch on those three. We would call them offices in the Old Testament to understand how those offices are fulfilled in Jesus and ought to impact our lives in our reception of him. Now that's a theological mouthful, but be patient, tolerant with me as we try and work through this. As God's anointed prophet, Jesus speaks for God the Father. Now that's easy to understand. Being one with the Father from all eternity, sent by the Father to do his will, Jesus is qualified to reveal the Father to us, that we may know him. And so he speaks with authority about heaven and hell and eternal life and redemption. He's without sin, he's omniscient, and when he speaks, his words are true and authoritative. Now what has that got to do with you and me? Lots. Because we are ignorant when it comes to spiritual matters. Even the smartest among us don't know. We emerge in this kingdom of darkness with the sinful nature. We don't know all we need to know about God and God's way. And so as God's anointed prophet, Jesus reveals the will of the Father, addressing the ignorance that we have, men and women, in darkness. What's the implication? You did, or you should have, received him with a willingness to be teachable, to learn from him. I'm very concerned when people say that they've met Jesus and they're completely unteachable. No, we have to learn at the feet of Jesus, the anointed prophet who has come from the Father to this earth. He is God's anointed prophet whom, now think back to your conversion, whom you heard and believed. Now what about the king? As God's anointed king, Jesus is appointed to reign as the sovereign of the universe. God has put his son on the throne at his right hand and has given him the nations as his inheritance. And the point again, what is a king? A king is one who rules. A king is one, and we're told this in the Bible, that eventually every single knee will bow before him and call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Philippians chapter 2. He will throw the devil into the lake of fire. No power in heaven and earth can stand against him. Now, how does that affect you? How does it affect me? Well, if you've received him, the Jesus of the Bible, who comes in the fulfillment as the anointed one, as prophet and also as king, naturally we're in rebellion to God. We're antagonistic to the ways of God. And so evidence of having received him is a willingness to submit to him. He is God's anointed king that you have received by surrendering in obedience to him. Now the third office is the one everybody accepts and don't really think much about it, but Jesus also came as God's anointed priest. In other words, he mediates between God and sinful man. He offers a blood sacrifice in terms of the holiness of God demanding, and it enables us in the approaching of. So do you see what's happened in our day? Most people, most pastors, most evangelists focus only on Jesus as the priest. It's only half the gospel. Jesus came as prophet, as priest, and king. And so even as God's appointed priest, Jesus atones for the sin of men and women. He addresses the guilt of our sin and our standing before God. And evidence of having received him is knowing the freedom of forgiveness and a right standing with God. Well, folks, this is the one. When Paul says, walk with him as you've received him, that's the way they did receive him. That's the way we should also have received him. And even to comment on this word, received him. The word received means that something has been passed on. The gospel was directly passed on to the Apostle Paul, we know that. From the Apostle Paul it went to Epaphras, from Epaphras to the Colossians. Not as a philosophy, not simply as a digest of theological truth. It's the testimony about the unique person, Christ Jesus the Lord. And so we recognize who he is, and we welcome him, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so saving faith is more than just intellectual assent. We don't just add Christianity as some kind of accessory to have identifying our religious leanings. We receive the person of Christ by his Spirit in all that that means. Which now leads me on to the practical side. As you receive Christ Jesus, walk in him. Sorry, Isaac, I'm using you again for another illustration. So on Thursday, Isaac and I got together so we can talk about him getting back to work and some of the plans we have for the year and ministry and so on. So anyway, so Isaac said, oh, his dad sent me a gift. It was wrapped in some paper. And immediately I thought, well, coming from Brazil, it must be a packet of coffee. Okay. So when I got home, I opened this gift. I was very surprised, Isaac and Melissa. It was, and I don't even know how to pronounce this, it was a pair of Havaianas slip-slops. Okay, now, young people will know. I don't know these things. Most of us go to Pick and Pay and buy sloppies. But I think Havaianas is meant to be... see, Melissa, these are really snazzy sloppies, aren't they? Okay. Man, I put them on. They're so soft. Comfortable. Now, this is my point. Leaving those very nice Havaianas, I think that's how you pronounce it, slip-slops in my cupboard, will be of no value to me. I need to wear them. I need to walk in them. And folks, there's a lesson there. In a far more important way, your daily life, my daily life, cannot be separated from Christ Jesus the Lord. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And so our walking must be connected to the offices that he fulfills as prophet, priest, and king. I'm learning from him constantly. You ought to be learning from him constantly. He's your prophet. You need to be submitting to him when everything in you wants to rebel. You need to be saying, no, Jesus is my king. And he's your priest because you will sin and you will fail, and you can remember and be reminded that he mediates between you and God. So as you have received him, walk in him. Now walking is not so impressive as running. Isn't that true? So the truth is, and the children's story that came to my mind was the hare and the tortoise. Some of you remember that story? Who won the race? The tortoise. It was simple persistence, faithfulness, stickability. And that's the message, I believe, from this passage this morning. Daily, steady, step-by-step effort and progress toward the ultimate goal at the end of our lives when we go to be with the Lord. It's easier to start things well. I jotted down here, I don't even know if this kind of makes the point. My first comrades marathon, I started well. I remember getting to Pinetown, 21Ks, and Carol and my daughters were there with my daughter-in-law. They were waving banners, and we said, Josh and I said to them, hey, we're good, man, we're good, 21Ks. At 62 kilometers, I got onto the Baylor's bus. And if anybody's a runner and they know anything about the bailer's bus, it's the most humiliating, horrible, terrible thing you can imagine. It plunges you into depression for months. So starting well is easy. Finishing well is the challenge. And so what Paul does now is he elaborates. And I think it's worth looking at this elaboration. Have a look at verse 7 now. So you're to walk in him as you've received him. Then he adds in verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, I don't always get technical with grammar, but today grammar is important. There are four participles. Okay, a participle in English is a word ending in ing. So jumping would be a participle. Singing would be a participle. Now, a participle can come in different tenses or moods. And again, I'm going to touch on that in a minute. But the very first participle here is rooted. You are rooted in him. It's in the perfect tense. Now, don't lose me. I got 40% in English in matric, but I've managed to learn a bit of Greek and English since then. Okay? The perfect tense is significant when we read it in the Greek. It tells us that at a particular point in time, a action took place. But that action has resulted in certain consequences. Alright, so you get it? Perfect tense. So, you're rooted in him. In other words, he's saying over here, there was a time, a particular point in time, maybe it was a season, you were converted. There was a planting of the Lord. That makes sense, doesn't it? And what happens when there's a planting? There's a consequence. There's growth. There's that which follows. There are results. Paul is encouraging these Colossians by saying, you were converted, you were rooted, and you're still rooted in him. And as you sit here today, you need to recognize that. If your conversion was real and genuine, it means that you continue still to be rooted in him. The picture is of a tree, firmly rooted so that it gets the water and nutrients from the soil to grow and be healthy. It's able to withstand the storms that blow against it and endure times of drought because of the roots. Roots are not seen. We don't see each other's roots, but they're essential. Psalm 1 describes the blessed man, woman. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Now, folks, that ought to encourage you. And I'll get to some implications in a little while. That ought to encourage you. God has done something in you. He has planted you. And that which he starts in you, he will bring through to completion. That's the first participle. The second one is in the present tense. Now, in the Greek language, the present tense means incomplete action. So you are being, there's the participle, built up in him. In other words, he's saying here, God knows, God's saying to you, I know that you are under construction. It's a lot of pressure people put on each other thinking that we've already made perfection, sinless perfection. No. You're under construction. The present participle indicates that there's progress. It's not like that building, it's down to the villa boy that's been abandoned and rusted and falling down. No, there's work going on. God doesn't stop along the way. You're being sanctified. You're being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Sin is in the process of being eradicated. You're being built up in him. It's in the present. It's a present participle. Number three, you are being established. It's another present participle. There's ongoing work. We're learning from our prophet week by week, day by day. And there's a growing assurance as we take in the Word of God and we learn about the promises of God and the warnings of God. And there's this growing knowledge of believing the sound doctrine and standing against the many winds of false teaching. Then the last one. You're overflowing with gratitude. It's also a present participle. In other words, incomplete action. It's a continuous process. The picture here, and this is where I'm going to end this message just now. It's a picture of a river that has broken its banks. Overflowing its banks. There's too much water to just stay in that narrow flow of the river. It's flooding out the surrounding land. And the point that he's making here is our gratitude to God. This is where we go wrong. We forget. Our gratitude to God for all that he's done for us in Christ should flood out to those around us. Now, I'm not done with the grammar because there's still one point I need to make. The first participle, at least the first three participles, are in the passive voice. Don't be confused. All that simply means is that there is action done to you. You're passive. A certain amount of passivity in your conversion, in you being built up. And what Paul is conveying over here is God is at work in you. Be encouraged. God is at work in you. However, the final participle is an active, in the active voice. What does that tell us? It points to our responsibility to be thankful. Thankfulness to God is a result of all the other actions of God involved in us. Sincere, heartfelt gratitude is not passive. It shows itself. Whereas attitudes of entitlement produce expectation and ingratitude. Compare the child, I don't know if you've ever seen a child who is a spoiled brat, and he gets a present. I don't really want that. Couldn't you give me something better? Doesn't appreciate the gift. He actually just expects things. Doesn't understand he actually deserves nothing. Compare that to the child who appreciates gifts that he understands he does not deserve. Take that into the spiritual realm. Compare the sinful person who never forgets the greatness of God's kindness to him or her. The one who is convicted of his sin and amazed at God's gracious gift of salvation. The one who receives grace. Compare that person to the religious man or woman who thinks he's at the center of the universe and God owes him. Now I'm going to quote a theologian, he's actually a pastor, was a pastor in London, Dick Lucas. This is what he says, and then I'm going to conclude. To be bursting with thankfulness is a true witness of the Spirit within you. And folk, I'm challenging us this morning to measure the level of thankfulness and gratitude in your heart to God. For the voice of thanksgiving speaks without ceasing of the goodness of God. Is that not true? Even if I'm thanking God today for the air that I breathe. He carries on. Thankfulness, it claims nothing. It sees no merit in man's receiving, but only God's giving. It marvels at his mercy. It is the language of joy. Just because it need look no longer to its own resources. It's the expression of dependence on another. It is the speech of the weakest Christian on his knees. My conclusion. Those who are married, maybe even yet today. And if you're honest with yourself, you're living past your spouse, your wife or your husband. Maybe even someone you're today wishing that partner was no longer with you. Here's an application from the sermon. I guarantee you, you're no longer thankful for each other. You see where this message is ending? See how important gratitude is. Those among us who lost their first love for God, I wonder, when lost, you took out some time and expressed any kind of sincere gratitude to God for the many, for every good and perfect gift. The greatest gift being that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or do we just take it for granted? You'll grow cold. When a couple, husband and wife, take each other for granted, their love grows cold. Gratitude. What is it in this person that I'm grateful to God for, even though I've been married for 30, 40, 50, or I heard Max and Christabel married for 67 years? What is it? What is it? Or they're long forgotten. Gratitude is a reliable test by which we may test the condition of our hearts toward each other and toward God. No gratitude should be a wake-up call in your marriage and in your relationship with God. If you're only thinking about other things and negatively about God because you're disappointed in God and you're doubting God and you're cynical about God and God didn't give you what deserved and God is unfair and God is unjust, I guarantee you, your first love has long gone. No gratitude ought to compel you to repent. That's what Paul is saying here. As you received Christ, so walk in Him in the present. We must examine the way we received Him and that the way we are currently walking with Him. I want to end on a positive note, of course. On the other hand, the Christian who is rejoicing in the blessing of a thankful heart to God is in a different place. Having received Christ Jesus as Lord, you will find you can do nothing other but you want to please Him. You want to continue in Him. You love Him. Remembering to foster this continued heart of gratitude to God. Folk, there's a lesson. The lesson I learned this week in my preparation is gratitude. We speak about it. We refer to it. But are we thankful to God for even our children, our husbands, our wives, but most important, God. And Lord, I do pray that You would impress this upon our hearts in practically working it out. Going home today and even jotting down that which we ought to be thankful for in our relationships with people, in marriage, but Lord, in our relationship with You. Help us to see, Lord, the greatness, the abundance, the flood of the goodness and kindness and grace that You've bestowed upon us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.